The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Jude, and I'm going to review 20 and 21, although we didn't complete 21 last time. So we'll pick up with verse 20. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The rebound technique enables the believer in Jesus Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and on this occasion, to be taught by God the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us as our guide, the ultimate guide, to lead us into truth. He is the revealer of truth. He was behind the human authors who wrote Scripture, and he is the one who indwells and fills the positive believer so that the believer can properly understand doctrine when it is communicated. You cannot function out of sync with the Holy Spirit and thrive under face-to-face teaching. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves there and keep ourselves there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercies are renewed to us each and every day, and that you provide us with the necessary grace to bear up under the pressures that believers inevitably come under. We thank you that you put upon us nothing more than we can handle, and that you provide in all difficulties peace and a way of escape and a way to cope with the problems and the difficulties that are a part of the Christian way of life. Bless this Bible class to the encouragement of those who have assembled themselves together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. With all that was the background to the attack upon these believers to whom Jude wrote this letter by itself, if they follow the instructions in it, would be able to overcome the attack that came against their faith to undermine that and throw them way off course. Obviously, nothing can be done to undo a believer's salvation. Things can be done to undermine the believer's confidence in one's salvation and undermine doctrine in general. So this is the attack that these first century believers came up against. And God used Jude and this letter for those to be able to get through this difficulty and stay on track. And for those who may have been suckered into this, a way out of it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. If they continue where they had been doing this prior to the attack that came against them, that's what they'd been doing. So he says that nothing's new in this regard. That in the face of this attack, he gives them the necessary information for survival in the face of this potent threat to their spiritual momentum. That was in point 9 on page 53 of your notes. So this series of injunctions follows. If implemented, of course it has to be implemented on the individual level. At a reasonable level, they will ensure deliverance from the corruptors. Remember that is one of the attacks that inevitably comes to try to undermine your good faith in what you have come to embrace and know works, say here at Maranatha Church, over the years. The first imperative has to do with the intake of Bible doctrine. Building yourselves up on the most holy faith. It's actually a present participle here. Build up. Epoikodomeo. Has to do with the intake of Bible doctrine. I always encourage people to read their Bibles, but obviously they inevitably need to be under the system God has established under the gift of pastor-teacher since the apostolic era is over. You need to find that shepherd who will do right by you and keep doing right by you come what may. We are in a very intense phase as we move ever closer to the rapture event, thank God, to get out of here and get on with it all. We just have a little more to endure. And you just keep, those of you who are, you keep doing what you've been doing. Come what may, get here. Yes, there are things that intervene once in a while. Sickness, etc. But you just keep getting here. Overcome what you have to overcome to make it possible for you to make merely 4 Bible classes a week. That isn't asking a whole lot of you if you think about it in terms of time, energy, and so forth. Yeah, I know. I harp on that all the time because it is makes the difference between doing well spiritually and not. Spotty attendance is problematic. Yes, we have things to help people who have to miss due to, I said, sickness or something else. We have the internet source where you can make this up. But there is no substitute for the interaction between a pastor-teacher and his congregation. Don't let anyone convince you of anything different. So the verb is accompanied by the reflexive pronoun, yourselves, which points to individual responsibility. The faith is objective as it was in verse 3. Faith is a synonym for doctrine or truth. The expression, your most holy faith, contains the definite article which carries the notion, the one and only. The pronoun your indicates that which is the heritage of a positive volition. The superlative adjective most holy, occurring only here, and further underscores its source, a holy God. Doctrine finds its source in the essence of God. This is His Word. And He is holy, and His Word is too. And what it does for those who take it seriously. It sanctifies them, keeps them on track spiritually for the ultimate reward and distinction that will come upon any human being. Standing in that circle of those who are going to wear and have the crown. That will say it all. Nothing more will have to be said. And all the doors that will open for you for all eternity. But you have to exercise faith in that because the Bible says that God has promised these things. A God who cannot lie, make stuff up, and overstate things. It's forever, and it's for those who are found faithful when the end comes, either death or the rapture. A building, the foundation of their lives must be the most holy faith. A building is not better than its foundation. Consistent intake of Bible doctrine, as contained in the books and verses of the Bible, is what the foundation of our lives is to be made of. All else is sand. It won't get you there. The present participle indicates something they currently are doing and should continue to do. Failure to implement this injunctive renders all that follows impotent. Secondly, they should continue praying in the Holy Spirit. That injunction recalls Paul's in Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Check yourself, get yourself in fellowship, and pray. Yes, in intercessory prayer, you're praying for self. Keep me on track. This is another day. I got that which is opposed to my interest. That's my own STA and other people, perhaps. That's where you stay on your guard with regard to the outside. So, prayer in or by the Holy Spirit is one of Paul's great themes, as we noted in those verses. And we may detect the influence of his theology here in Jude. These men knew each other and were familiar with their teachings. This is an epistle later in the first century. Again, a contrast with the heretics is deliberately drawn. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And they have no prayer content. These people were dead in the water. They were unbelievers who amazingly was able to influence and worm their way into the lives of these believers. While we are not to judge people, we are to be on our guard with regard to people in our periphery. If they are not where they need to be spiritually, and you owe it to them if they are open to exhort them. Especially when they say, I found something better. Really? You didn't find anything better. I guarantee you they didn't find anything better. You will play a fool's errand trying to find churches out there that will take you through an entire book, an entire gospel, Genesis, you name it. And that is what always irked me and got me headed in the right direction. I don't go for that. So that eliminates from contention a ton of Christians. You're no better than the spiritual environment or the food that you're eating. If you're eating fast food and junk food continuously, that's what's going to do to your health. It's going to wreck it. The adjusted, however, who are constantly building themselves up on doctrinal teaching, enjoy the active presence of the Holy Spirit, and the visible fruit of this is effective prayer. Those who reject doctrine, both in terms of attitude and application, produce only offensive prayers. Proverbs 8:29. In the extreme, someone who quits listening to the truth, even their prayers are an abomination. A complete breakdown in application, that's another problem. They're just hearers, if that. And if you're out there and you're listening and you used to go to Maranatha Church and you feel uncomfortable coming back, you shouldn't. I am not going to single you out. I'm going to be here and encourage you in every way that I can. You may be down on yourself because you did X, Y, and Z, or your life all came apart. Your marriage, all kinds of stuff came apart. You need to hear this and walk back in here and bury your pride and all the rest of it. We're not going to comment about your past. It's the present is now for you to pick up, get it back together. I hear occasionally that there's someone who still considers me to be their right pastor, and they're just listening online. If that's true, and you're out there, this is the time to do it. Waiting a month until this gets cleared up and that gets cleared up, maybe you're going about it backwards. You get here and maybe those things will start that have got you down, start clearing up. Putting God and His Word first, and these other things, you can sort them out. That's just the way, that's just the formula. And we are here for you. We will not point a finger or say anything. We will treat you in grace. But you need to get back on track if you actually consider this. Now, if you've blown off and he's not my right pastor and I got blah, blah, I can't do nothing for that. Just tell you, you're wrong. For all this time, you considered it and now you consider it not. That makes no sense. But there are those who will try to convince you of that. That you can flip around and do all this stuff. I can't. I don't have that, quote, freedom from the Word of God to say, okay, I'm done here. I'm going somewhere else. I will not leave my flock. I don't care how thin the ranks get. I will not leave my flock. I might as well kiss my crown goodbye. Not that you couldn't recover from that kind of stupidity, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to teach to the end. I have examples in the Bible that tells me that's what I'm supposed to do. Otherwise, I am nothing more. I'm not a real shepherd then. I'm a hireling looking for greener pastures. I'm not into the game. I don't play it. Fundamentalist world plays it all the time. You should be drawn to the doctrine. So that's the reason. So praying in the Spirit simply means to genuinely be in fellowship and in accordance with the known will of God. So much that goes for prayer today is simply strange incense, of course. God the Holy Spirit, a great one, interprets and edits our prayers before the throne of grace. But we can't even, because we're under such pressure or whatever it is, that we can't even formulate or articulate what we're trying to get out of our say. Not that we should abandon articulate prayers, it's just that sometimes the pressure of the testing is so great on us that we do not know how to pray as we ought to, and we are at a loss for words. But He still puts up a perfect prayer for you. That's grace. And that was the Romans 8:26 verse, which is a very important verse for you with regard to the topic of prayer. Which verse contains a reassuring promise. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting anxiously. There's always this look to the afterlife and a lot of these things. Because that's the goal. That's the end game. The end game is getting to the rapture event. This is, even though you might not think that this verse is dealing with the rapture, it is. So you have people back in the first century that waited anxiously. They were stirred up by the prospect of having a resurrection body and appearing before Christ. Your proximity to the event itself it should not affect the attitude of the individual healthy believer, that they are waiting anxiously. This is their main desire. Now you have to grow into this like anything else. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We noted last time that the centerpiece here is the command to keep yourselves in the love of God. And as we saw last time, the keeping yourself in the love of God, which is love for God, if we take it as love for God versus God's love for us, either way, it works. But keeping yourself in the love of God is as in Ephesians, in point 8, as in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. Walk is metaphorical for conducting yourself and your mental attitude. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Also walk in the light. So the command to love God is fulfilled by the believer who is hearing the Word of God and making application. It's very simple. You do what you're told. You did by coming here this evening. You fulfilled a commandment. You got up. You came here. You had other things you could do. But you made the decision to be here. It may not be the happiest day of your life, but you make the same decisions you do when everything is, as someone might say, how are things going? Oh, everything's just wonderful. And if it's true and you mean that, everything, as far as you can tell, is that way. Well, sometimes it isn't. So you fulfilled the command no matter what. You're conditioned to do this. It may not be easy. It hasn't always been easy for me to sit up here in this pulpit and teach. The flesh is weak, and there have been times when I wanted to play hooky. So, because of certain pressures and certain things. But I have a responsibility to get up here and do what I do and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this and help people. Occasionally, someone said to me recently, what you taught Sunday out of Psalm 37 really was helpful and very encouraging. Well, you just encouraged me. So there's the trade-off. Because it helped you. Because you were fighting your STA with regard to how come all these other people have whatever and all the rest of it and I'm suffering. Where you can get into that mindset. And so you heard that and you took it to heart. And it helped you in the midst of, because sometimes it's just a combination of things. You get up and your lights aren't on. That's no fun. And it's cold. And you're wondering when they are going to get here and hook this up. So you have to bear up under it, realize it's a test. Well, the people across the street got theirs on, and they're not positive. People all around you aren't positive. That can't be the measure of things. You've got to work your way through these kind of trials. Of course, living in America, basically, we're spoiled. Well, I like being spoiled. I'm not putting it down. But in America, we're being spoiled. Some of these Christians have gone through historically and did it well and held up under it. And what we got coming down the pike, who knows? God knows, but He's already made provision for us. That's why every day pray. Keep me in the faith. If I've got wrong attitudes about anything, show me the way. Just help me to stay with the truth. This is a warfare. This is not, a walk in the park. This isn't fun, like, entertainmentville. This is where it's come down to. And people can try to talk me out of my crown and you're not doing this and you're not doing that. I'm playing the same game. I'm playing the same cards I did before. And by the grace of God, I am not going to change. So you're wasting your time. You can call me whatever you want to call me. I'm sticking with what got me here. I'm not deviating. If it costs me everything, it'll cost me everything. Paul said he was willing to sacrifice all things to win Christ. What's that mean? To be in the lead, and it's another way of emphasizing the crown. Paul could have said, I've had it. I'm tired of being beaten up. I'm tired of being abused. I'm tired of being all these things people throwing at me. Jesus told him up front when he called him to the ministry, I'm going to make you a supreme example of suffering. By making you an apostle. You on board with this? And he was. And he carried it through to its conclusion. And it came down to the end. And he didn't have supporters comforting him. Human ones, I mean. When his last imprisonment. He said, everybody's abandoned me. He wasn't bitter. He said, but the Lord stood by me. He's telling Timothy that in his last letter. The Lord stood by me. You can't beat that. In your darkest, most difficult moment, God will be there. He will reward your faith and your love for Him and your history. He'll reward it. There's nothing like it. Okay. I'll skip down to 16. Again, John 14:21. It's this symbol. He who has my commandments. If you went through the Bible and read just the New Testament and read all the direct commands. Now, some of them might not apply to you because you're not, say, a pastor teacher. But if you're in a particular category and it's singling out, you know, wives or whatever, children, you have specific commands. And there's commands that apply to all of us. If you look at all these commands and you are seeking to keep and implement these commands, then to that degree, he who has my commandments, that means you learned them, and keeps them, that's the application phase. The hearer phase is, I heard the commandment. The application phase is, okay, I need to do that. It's like anything in life. You can learn all about the topic, but then you've got to implement it to get the results. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Disclose myself to him. What does that mean? He'll have special personal insight into the plan of God. About himself, about his situation. I will disclose myself to him. Okay, with regard to rebound, the importance of keeping short accounts cannot be overemphasized. You don't wait till you get to church to rebound. The imperative participle, waiting anxiously, relates to our phase three hope and completes the supporting cast of three, which includes the importance of the intake of doctrine and prayer. All three functions of a normal Christian depend on the main actor, staying in fellowship and its corollary, being led by the Spirit. The present participle is here used in the sense of this verb, pros dekomai. Dekomai by itself means to welcome. Pros intensifies it, of keen expectancy. 21, it is used in connection with the arrival of a special guest. This guest is going to arrive, and it's a special person. And, what we saw in Philippians 2, 29. This is... Paul thought it necessary to send from Rome to Philippi, the city, and to the church at Philippi, his associate, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. This man traveled all the way from Philippi with an offering, a financial offering. It wasn't an offering that Paul asked for. They did this on their own. It was the only church that I know of that did this for Paul. Isn't that funny? All these other churches have all this doctrine. And here, it's like the Philippians step up. We're going to collect an offering, and we're going to send it to Paul. He is our spiritual leader, and he's in prison in Rome. And he has expenses. And we want to make it as easy as we possibly can. We can't change his status in prison, but we're going to give him some funds for whatever he may need them for. And he says, so while he's here, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Get this. This is what you call applying above and beyond the call of duty. He was the one designated by the Philippian church to deliver this offering to Paul in Rome. As he traveled, and back then, land and sea, he got deadly sick. Really, it was a death test. And somehow the news got back to the Philippians that he had gotten sick. We're not talking common cold here. We're talking real sick. And this is the sensitivity here. He didn't want this. He didn't want them to know this, because it would put an additional burden on him. For indeed he was sick to the point of death when Paul got around to writing this letter, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have my own sorrow, but having him die would have just jerked it up to another level. Oh, I can survive that, but I was spared that. That's what he's saying here. It's real intimate and it's real personal. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with joy, and hold men like him in high regard. This is a real soldier. He got out there with that offering and he got sick. And he worked his way through it. He didn't stop because he was ill. He kept going because he came close to death for the work of Christ. Risking his life. Why was he risking his life? Common sense would have said, hey, Epaphroditus, you need to go see a medical facility. You need to take it easy. You need to lay back. You need to go over here in this place and stay. Blah, 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 blah. No, this is a sacred mission. I have got to get this offering, and I got to get it to Paul so that he can have it ASAP. So living the Christian life isn't always fun. There's difficulties we go through. And here's an example of sickness. And he's on a mission. Risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. We worked on all that in Philippians, didn't we? This verb is used of prophetic anticipation. Waiting eagerly. When you find out and you learn the details of your hope, and of course living in this world today and the way it is today, that just adds more fuel to this fire, in my opinion. Let's see, where am I at here? Okay, Mark 15:43. It does not matter when a Christian lived. It didn't even have to be, it could have been in any time before the coming of our Lord, first advent. They were taught about the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God on earth. And this commended their attention. They now see, you have a map. You see where you're going. And that is into when there's the resolution of this angelic conflict and everything's set in order. And this is another believer. Kind of a silent believer, but he served a very important purpose in the life of Christ. Every believer may have an opportunity. Your day may come where you have a special opportunity to step up and do something extraordinary. You can't look for it. You can't find it. It just comes to you. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He happened to be wealthy. He was Jewish. And he was a believer. And he fulfilled a prophecy to be sure that the Messiah would be buried in a bona fide grave. Because of what they did with thieves, like the ones on the cross and Jesus, they dumped him in a common pit. Okay? Well, how are you going to prove the resurrection on a mess like that? You need to isolate the body of Christ in a tomb so that when he is raised from the dead, there is this physical evidence that he was raised from the dead. Mix him in with a bunch of dead bodies, that ain't going to work. See, God thinks all this through. So what did Joseph do? Joseph had already made, he's a rich man, he'd already made himself a place to lay his body when he died. It was cut, it was, and it's over there in Israel, you can go see it. It's cut into solid rock. cut into solid rock. You have to have money to do that, to chisel that out and make it just right. And make a particular stone that will go over the of it like a door there, perfectly fits its opening. Tight. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. He is a part of the ruling elite. He is an exception to the rest of these knuckleheads who are negative, who are responsible for putting Jesus in the hand of the Romans, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, he's going to go request Jesus' body. He took this on himself. And he's going to go before before Pilate and ask Pilate for a request. Pilate's been through a lot. He put himself in a lot of it. But it says he gathered up courage. He had qualms about doing this. And went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him, Jesus, down. This rich guy, this Jewish guy, wrapped him in a linen cloth and laid him in the tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he is laid. Of course, that's part of the drama coming up. But we're not dealing with the resurrection of Christ and the details that indicate that it was a bona fide resurrection and there was no monkey business. All the details were there. Any investigative team could have gone in there and said, there's only one conclusion. The man was raised from the dead. Here is the physical evidence. And no, nobody came there and stole his body and screamed, "Resurrection, resurrection." We got all the evidence. We got tangible evidence. That generation and the authorities had that evidence that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And there was no funny business. See, if you have a logical mind and you're intellectually honest with regard to topics, one thing will lead to the next and you will see it. You go, yes. The other doesn't work. I don't know if Joseph realized he was fulfilling a prophecy. I wonder if he knew he was fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy that actually said that Jesus in his death would be identified with a rich man. What? Jesus only needed the tomb for a little bit. Just for a short while. While his body laid there until Resurrection Sunday. But then he didn't need it anymore. I didn't intend to do that. But I do a lot of things I don't intend to do. It is use of prophetic expectation. Good believers, positive believers, are looking forward to the kingdom of God. Now I'm here to tell you the details and how you fit into it and how you can maximize it and have capacity for all things of passing into the afterlife and waiting anxiously for the coming of the Lord and the establishment of His kingdom on this very earth and ending all this mess. And putting us in positions of responsibility and blessing. I can't even begin to do justice to it. I try. Let the Holy Spirit take up the slack on that. Luke 2:25. All right. This is a different man. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. He wasn't like the rest of so many of the Jews, looking for the consolation of Israel. What do you think that refers to? The Jewish Messiah. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was an old man. He was close to that time when people die. But he was given dying grace, a dying grace blessing. He didn't ask for it. He was just told, because of his devoutness and everything, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with a special blessing in your lifetime. And it comes in old age. You're going to get to see the Messiah. And so at a certain point, and he came in the Spirit, something compelled him to go to the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, the circumcision thing and all that, then he took him into his arms. He's holding the Messiah, a baby. He's holding him in his arms. And he's got all this doctrine in his soul. He isn't a dummy. He knows what he knows why this baby came into the world. He knows the end game. That he would be rejected by Israel. He would die for the sins of the world, be resurrected, etc., 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 etc. So he gets to actually physically touch a little baby. That's the God-man. Took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I'm ready to get out of here now. I'm ready to go into phase 3. This is the crowning touch. God does special things for people, even when it comes to the end, who are positive. The unthinkable. Not the unthinkable, but he does special things for him. Special blessings. However a person dies, that's not the point. It is what we call dying grace. Where it isn't wringing your hands, whoa. Yes, we have sorrow for those we lose, but I'm talking about the individual who dies under doctrine, like David did. It's wonderful. It is, I have words. Releasing your servant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. See, he isn't some Jewish snob. I hate Gentiles. He wants them saved too. He wasn't like the rest of them. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now here's Joseph and Mary. I'm not laughing at him. Here's Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and his father, that's his legal father, and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. A bunch of Jews are not going to come around spiritually, but he is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And for a sign to be opposed. He says to Mary something that she couldn't relate to. Speaking to Mary. And a sword, this is metaphorical, for something painful. A sword will pierce even your own soul. You're going to have some misery regarding this baby. It was self-imposed, by the way, but nevertheless, to the end that the thoughts of many may be revealed. And then you go on and you read, okay, This is part of all the infancy narratives. And then in the New Testament. You know, here at Maranatha Church, you learned that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. And you were given reasons why he was born on 9/11, 3 BC. He wasn't born in the winter. Again, the church, Christians, screw things up. They should have known this. He was born on 1 Tishri. Rosh Hashanah, top of the year. Their January the 1st. Their new year. When kings were crowned. That's when Jesus was born. See doctrine, recalculated birth of Christ. So don't put out a manger scene. On the 25th. You want someone to celebrate your birthday on the wrong day of the year? Seems kind of stupid, doesn't it? It is real stupid. Okay. We'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the grace to bring us together as one body in Christ. Be with us as we go to our respective places and bring us back here safely for Bible doctrine in Christ's name. Amen.